We have been studying 1 John. We studied last week verses 1 through 4. We're going to continue this week with verses 5 through 10. And are you men able to find that? Hey, wonderful. Let's stand and we're going to read the scripture together, as is our habit here at Hillsdale. 1 John chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 5. And let's read together out loud. Let's read. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Remember years ago, I heard a preacher preach. And he said, "You know, I believe in sanctification." And I said, "Well, I believe in sanctification. And I believe that a believer can grow so much in the Lord that they can get to the point in their life that they can live a sinless life." And I said, "And therein you just became a liar." And I could have told him if he had just asked me, "You know, do you think?" No, you're not there. You're a long ways from it, right? And of course, then I would have been accused of sinful pride by making that judgment. So you just can't win, right? Well, you know, we can win, and that is because we have a solution. 1 John 1, verse 9. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that today, if there's someone here that is laid down with the weight of sin, that they would realize that you've already made the plan for that weight of sin to be lifted. And Lord, we realize, like the songwriter wrote, Lord, we're prone to wander, and Lord, I feel it. Well, certainly living in this sinful world, we all feel the draw of the world. And we realize it can be our pride, it can be our anger, it can be our lack of faith, that so many things about this life plague us with sorrows. And yet, Lord, we realize as we read the scriptures that one of John's purposes in writing was that your joy might be full. Well, Lord, I'm here today desiring that you would work in me and work in the lives of all those that are here. Lord, may we be a joyful people, not because we are able to work up an emotion, but because we are settled in you. Thank you, Lord, for truth. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the immutable word that never changes. Lord, may we be passionate for it. May we be steadfast in our desire to walk in the light, we pray. All this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I hope that you have the outline as you came in this morning. By the way, at the end of the service, you should have seen back in the back the elements for the Lord's Supper. And we'll share that at the end of the service. But let me give you a little bit of a review. And we're going to start again with this thought, 1 John chapter 1. But the setting of this epistle, it is the end of the first century. The scholars think probably around 90 to 95 AD that the Apostle John is writing to a church that is in crisis. We know from history persecution had scattered believers throughout the world in that day, the Roman Empire. And there were, of the 12 apostles, only John was alive. All the others had gone the way of martyrs. Nearly all the eyewitnesses of that first generation, those that had watched the miracles of Christ, those that had listened as he has taught, those that had watched as he hung upon the tree, those that had even observed him after his resurrection from the dead, almost all of that generation was dead and gone. And so we have John, the last remaining apostle. And John is writing to a church in 1 John chapter 1 that is a church that is in a crisis. But the trouble of that church was not the persecution that was without, even though it had scattered believers all over the empire of the Roman world. But the problem was a heresy that was within the church itself. There were false teachers and false teachings. And those false teachers were undermining the truths and the doctrine of the Word of God. And the central point of the attack was the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was His life. It was His message, His ministry. It was His death and His resurrection. All were being called into question. Now, I think this is on your outline. The most dominant of the heresies was Gnosticism. Now, I introduced that to you last week, but I think it would behoove me to just review with you what Gnosticism believed. Gnosticism taught that all matter, everything physical, was evil, and only spiritual could be good. Well, that negated Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was the only begotten, virgin-born Son of God, made flesh. He was being preached by the early church as being the God-man, the God of eternity, and yet the one born of the virgin, the one that the prophets had foretold. But Gnosticism was attacking the very central doctrine of who Jesus Christ is. They also began to teach that Christ did not appear in human flesh, but He only appeared that He was flesh. But He wasn't flesh. He actually was among them, and yet He was just a spirit, because in their rationale, flesh was inherently evil. Well, as a result of that, they denied the virgin birth of Christ. They denied the bodily crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And then thirdly, they denied the bodily resurrection of Christ. In a very real sense, they ripped the heart of the gospel out of the scriptures. John chapter 1 here, 1 John chapter 1, is the apostles' answer to Gnosticism. And then here's the question. Why should a 21st century church have any interest in what was going on in the first century? And the answer to that question is this. Because though the doctrine, and yet it is, but though the doctrine might not be present in a church like Hillsdale, the reality is that if we're not careful, the spirit of Gnosticism can be found even in a church like Hillsdale. Let me give you three examples of the spirit of Gnosticism. The spirit of Gnosticism is present when church members are more interested in the comforts of a church than in the doctrines and convictions of the church. There are many of you that are new to Hillsdale and some that are online that watch us every week. And I hope by now you have learned that we are a church of conviction. We are a church of doctrine. As much as I love everyone that is here this morning, I'm not at all interested in how comfortable you are with what the Bible says. But I am very interested in the fact that you're convicted like I am of what the Bible says. Number two, you also have the fact that church ministries are more concerned with how people feel than how they live. If you came to Hillsdale today for a feel-good message, boy, have you come to the wrong place. But if you've come to know how to live, I've got good news for you, because we're going to talk about that. And then number three, when preachers call believers to holiness, there are some that call him a legalist. By the way, let me just hit that for a moment. What is a legalist? A legalist is someone that teaches you that you can do obey the law, you can do all the right things, and you can merit God's favor. Well, I've got news for you. The Bible says of all of us, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me take you through the outline that you have in front of you. 1 John chapter 1, there are two doctrines, two major doctrines. The first major doctrine is regarding the person of Jesus Christ. So remember, Gnosticism says that all flesh, all matter is bad, and therefore Jesus Christ could not have been born of the Virgin Mary and been a man. Well, John is going to answer that. And we looked at this last week, and so I'm going to go through this part quickly. But let me walk you through it. You have your Bible, 1 John chapter 1. Follow with me verse 1. And on the PowerPoint, there you go. Thank you. John's experience. So John's writing firsthand, eyewitness, here's what I saw, here are the words. That, now he's referring to Jesus Christ, that which was heard from the beginning, from eternity, which we have heard. And then he goes on and he says, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. So now what did he do? He dealt totally with the matter of all matter is evil. And he says, no, Jesus Christ is someone that I heard, I saw him, I looked upon him, I gazed intently, I watched everything about his life, and then he says, and I handled him. I know for a fact that he was a man like I. Then look at verse 2. Notice also John's testimony. And then he goes on, he says, now the life was manifested or revealed, and we have seen it, and I bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. What is he talking about? I saw the one that they crucified hanging on the cross. I stood at the base of the cross with Mary, his mother, and I watched him die there. I watched as they took his body down from the cross. Others followed it as his body was taken to the tomb. And the tomb was sealed by the Romans, and guards were set there. But then he says in verse 2, but I saw the light, the life. I saw the one they crucified 3 days later. I saw him with my own eyes. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, up in the Friendship Hall upstairs, we had basically the whole Friendship Hall was almost full. And one after the other, you gave testimony about not only the Lord and the work of his Holy Spirit, but about trials. You gave testimony about your fellowship with this church family here. And so many of you, one after the other, said, I come here, this is my family. That is what verse 3 is talking about. You see, we have, as believers, fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with the Father. When I'm out of fellowship with God the Father, you know, I find it difficult to have fellowship with anybody else. In fact, I have trouble having fellowship with myself. Do you ever have a self-conversation, you know? Sometimes Sheila will say, who are you talking to? I think it was yesterday. I said, I'm talking to myself. Am I the only one that does that? You know, self, here's a lecture for you. Or sometimes I'll find myself with my spirit going the wrong way, and I got to get this right. I'd love to blame it on my wife, but it's my problem. It's my spirit, right? And some of us, we need to learn that. Notice, if you would, verse 4. Not only do you see the experience, the testimony, the purpose, but in verse 4, we read John's desire. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know what? I want you to come to church and be happy. But I know that your happiness is not dependent upon me entertaining you. Your happiness is ultimately dependent upon your relationship with the Lord. When your relationship with God is right, your relationship with everybody else will be right. Now, they may not be right with you, but you can at least be right with them in your spirit. That brings us to the second doctrine. First doctrine, the life and the person of Jesus Christ. Doctrine number two begins in verse 5, and it is the doctrine of sin. And if you would, the existence and the nature of sin. You've been in a church and you haven't heard anything about sin for a while, put your seatbelt on because we're going to talk about what sin is. All right, let's go through it. Begin with me. Look with me at verse 5. And I want you to notice in verse 5, and this is on your outline, I want you to notice then the nature of God is light and the nature of sin is darkness. I was somewhere, in fact, I'll give you, I'll share something with you. Pastor Peterman's on vacation, but recently he was called to jury duty, went downtown. I told him, as soon as they find out you're a preacher, they're going to send you packing. Unlike me, he got past the first step. I go down to be a juror, and I am ready to give justice, right? And they'll say, what do you do for a living? I'm the pastor of Hillsdale Baptist Church. And that's about the end of my jury duty, and I hit the road. Pastor Peterman got beyond the first stage. And it was interesting, as the lawyer is interviewing different ones, the lawyer stopped and asked Pastor Peterman, said, what is the definition of redemption? And I love it. Eric ended up preaching for a few moments about what it meant to be redeemed. I love that. I didn't have that opportunity, but he had that opportunity. Here's what I want to do today with this matter of sin. If I asked you to give a definition of sin, I wonder if you could give a very precise, simple definition. Or would you start running in tangents of reasoning only to try to get to what the Bible says? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. All right, you have your Bible there. Let's look again, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, of Christ, and declare unto you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, here for your outline, I want you to write this down. Light and darkness are spiritual metaphors. Light and darkness are spiritual metaphors in this verse. In other words, they are symbols, they are representations. So let's look at it. Light. Light is a metaphor for walking in the will and the word of God. So when we read in the Bible, walk in the light, it's talking about walking in the light of God's word. Let me give you some verses, and these are on the PowerPoint. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The idea of giveth is gives and keeps giving. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Here's another verse, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So when you read 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light. What is God's light? The answer is it's his word. You understand that? Now, what is darkness? Darkness is what? It's the path of sin. On your outline there then, darkness is a metaphor for sin living and continuing in sin. Here's some verses for you to consider. Proverbs 4 and verse 19, the way of the wicked is as, say the word with me, is as what? Darkness. Proverbs 13 and verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, the lamp of the wicked shall be what? Put out. Isaiah 8 and verse 20, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no what? light in them. You listen to a TV evangelist or a TV preacher, and I can name some, and you listen to them, and they're not preaching the truth, then there is not light, there is what? Darkness. You should be very careful about who you listen to in the matter of God's Word. You also ought to be careful about what you listen to on the radio. Everywhere we go through life, as you look at the world and you turn on Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, NBC News, whatever, are you going to hear the light or are you going to hear darkness? You're going to hear darkness because they're not interested in the truth. You send your kids off, and don't be offended by this, you send your children off to a public school. Are your children going to hear the light or are they going to hear the darkness? You got to accept it's going to be darkness because they are not purveyors of truth. That is a fact. I think we go through life and we don't look through the prism of spiritual eyes. And as a result of that, we make terrible errors in our judgments. Let me move you on further for your outline there. And so we begin with light and darkness or spiritual metaphors. Here's the second thought on your outline. God is light and His presence dispels spiritual darkness. Now, who do I have on the lights back there? Penny, kill the lights just for a moment. Just kill them dead. All right, are you in light or are you in darkness? No, you're in the light. Because there is some light in here, agree? Light coming through the stained glass, there's light around us. But if I could make this place totally dark, there would be an absence of what? Light. Turn the lights back on, Penny. I remember going years ago to a cave. I don't know if it was Tennessee. Were we on our honeymoon? We had like two nickels to rub together for our honeymoon. And so we went to this cave. Went down inside the cave. And you know what they did after they got us all there, right? They said, stand up against the wall. And they did what? They turned the light out. Do you know how dark it was? It was so dark you could feel it. You ever been in that kind of darkness? You can. It's like a darkness that just overwhelms you. Go back now to the Bible. 1 John 1, verse 5. This which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light. Now watch this. And in Him is no darkness at all. Wherever God is present, there is light. And the light dispels the darkness. When you come, if you come, and I hope you will on Christmas Eve, we normally have 300 or more that are here, many that are visitors. And near the end, we'll turn out all the lights, and we'll start with one candle burning, one light, and then the light goes around through the auditorium. And what are we doing? We are physically sharing the light. We're sharing the light. When you share the light in a sin-darkened world, the world can't ignore the light. The problem in America is that we're not showing the light. And by the way, what is the light? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. On your outline then, let me walk you through this definition. A little bit of time I have here. What is sin? And I'm going to give you three definitions of what sin is. Number one, sin is the transgression of the law and commandments of God. That is sin. What is sin? Sin is not a difference of opinion. Sin is the transgression of the law and the commandments of God. Two thoughts underneath that. The first is this. Sin is a violation of God's law. Break God's law and you have sinned. You can sin in your actions or you can sin in your attitudes. You can sin in your thoughts because sin is a transgression of God's law. It is a violation of God's law. Number two, underneath that thought, is that sin is an offense against God. So we have two things. When I have sinned when I break God's law. The second thought is, when I break God's law, I have offended Him. Here's the verse, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you, that He what? Will not hear. I'll give you a personal illustration. I come in the house, somewhat wearing blinders, and she's not acting normal, right? Something's not right. And I'll say, what's wrong with you? And she'll say, nothing. I know something's not right. You know why? Because we don't have fellowship. Now, I'm not sure what she's done wrong, but I'll figure it out. I own it. Okay. My point is this. The matter of Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Sin does separate, doesn't it? It divides. A husband and a wife, sin will come between them. By the way, teenagers and their parents, sin comes between them. You know, when I became a father and my kids are growing up, and you know, when they're little, you can kind of control them, you know? But they get older, and they become more and more independent. And then they break the law, right? The dad's rules of the house or mom's rules of the house. And when that happens, there's a separation that takes place. I used to hear, as I would receive one of my two or three spankings in a day growing up, and I was one of those kids, they beat it out on me. But I would hear mom would say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Any of your parents ever pull that off on you? All right, physically you're thinking, there's no way, right? This is a one-way hurt, and I'm the one receiving it. But then as you become a parent, you realize the hurt they were talking about goes deeper, right, than the flesh. It resonates in the heart. I've seen our families over the years, my family, your family. Some of you go through hard times. And you've learned the transgression is something, Isaiah 59 verse 2, not only does it become between me and my God, but it can come between me and others. The Lord says to Israel, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Now sometimes she'll say, you know what's wrong, all right? Hardest things in life when you're young and you're you know, you're still immature, as, even though you're married, is to say, I was, you know what I'm saying? Wrong. Right? I was wrong. That's what God longs to hear from us. Let's keep going. Notice then, sin is a transgression of the law. Number two, letter B, I don't know if it's on your outline or not, but walking in sin is a problem of the heart. What is walking in sin? It's walking in darkness. And so we have sin is the transgression of the law. Now, secondly, walking in sin or darkness is a problem of the heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I've had moms over the years would say of their child, but he or she, they're such a nice kid. You've got a rotten kid. Are you kidding me? Now, I don't say that. I've learned to be more diplomatic at this point. But the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Genesis 6 and verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is a description of our day. We live in a day that's like the days of Noah. We live in a day that you and I should not be surprised when men and women do that which is wicked. We ought to be surprised when they actually do something that is good. That is the day we're living in. Why? Because that's the nature of the heart. America is a nation that is facing a lawlessness. And it begins in the White House and it goes all the way down to the courthouse. There is a lawlessness in this world. Why? Because of darkness. Because of darkness. Now notice then thirdly, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law and the commandments of God. Number two, sin is a walking in sin is a problem of the heart. Thirdly, sinful depravity is the nature of all. If you have your Bible, would you turn, look with me and look at Romans 3. I just have a few verses there I want you to look at. Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to invite you to look with me at verse 10 and then reading through verse 12. You follow as I read. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Sinful depravity is the nature of every man, woman, boy, and girl. We read this in Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law of God is the knowledge of sin. You see, we have a sin problem. You were born with that problem. It is the nature that has been passed down from Adam and Eve to our generation. We have got a sin problem. On your outline, I want you to notice with me in 1 John chapter 1, going back there now, five conditions. If is the word that you're going to notice there. Five conditions that test the authenticity of your salvation. I have people sometimes say, well, you know, I'm struggling with whether or not I'm saved. You know, I Pastor, I just have doubts. Here are five conditions to address that. You have your Bible, 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 6. In verse 6, we see the first statement of if. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and yet we walk in darkness, what is darkness? It's the way of sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in sin, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, the word truth. Where do you find truth? Huh? The only place you're going to find truth is in the Word of God. So what is John writing? He's writing to this church that has now taken the liberty of sin. The Gnostics have said, you know what? In the spirit, everything is liberty now. That's the day that we're living in. But John is saying, no. If you walk in darkness and you say that you have fellowship with God the Father, then you're a liar. Those are strong words. Here's the thought that you have, and I've written this in my notes. John was emphatic in saying this. If you claim to fellowship with God and you walk in darkness, you are a liar and a hypocrite. Those are strong words, but it's the truth. You know, the Bible challenges us in Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this what? This world. Now, this world is all that is about us. Not just the system of government, but the very life and the way and the attitudes and the actions of the world. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world be the standard for how you live. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. here's a point, and it's not popular in our culture, but if you say that you're a believer, you ought to live in a way that is different from the rest of the world. Do your neighbors look at your life and they see that you're different? Do you work with people and they see that you're different? Do you go to school and you're with people at school and you're different? Because you should be. If you're walking in fellowship with the Lord and you're doing the truth, you're not going to walk in darkness. Number two, a second condition you find in verse 7. Verse 7 then, the second condition is this. Sin robs a believer of fellowship with other believers. Sin robs a believer of fellowship with other believers. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Here's the second if. But if we walk in the light, what is the light? The light is what? God's word, right? So in order to know if I'm walking in the light, I must know what is in God's word. Amen? You agree? All right. So to walk in the light, I'm walking in the light of God's word. Now, verse 7. If we walk in the light as God, He, is in the light, get this now, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I have this in my notes just for the sake of time. A believer's fellowship with other believers is dependent on their commitment to walk in the light and not walk in darkness. Let me read that again. A believer's fellowship with other believers is dependent on their commitment to walk in the light and not walk in darkness. I'll go back to my illustration with Sheila. I come home, and maybe I was a bad boy before I went off to work, right? I've gone off to work and I've done what preachers do when they're at work, kind of behaving myself and not letting the staff know that, you know, I've got a problem with the beautiful wife at home. I come back home at the end of the day. I have a choice. I can pretend that everything is all right. But she's mature enough in the Lord now, she's not going to let me get away with it. I can assure you of that. When we were young, she might have said, well, he's just being foolish or something like that. Not say it to my face. You're wonderful. I'm wonderful. You had to be at breakfast to understand that comment, all right? I can assure you, I'm not wonderful. All right, here we go. Here's the thought. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. My fellowship with you and your fellowship with me is dependent upon both of us choosing to do what? To walk in the light. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But if Sheila chooses to walk in darkness and I'm walking in the light, we're not going to fellowship together. I just thought, I've been the bad boy all morning. I thought I'd, anyway. All right. Here's the point. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just going to go and find another church. Why? Is it because I'm not walking in the light? Or is it because you're not walking in the light? Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. But you need to be very discerning of whether or not the church is preaching the truth and is doing it. When you and I walk in the light of God's word, we will have fellowship one with another. Now, let me take you to the third point. So sin is incompatible with God who is holy. Number two, sin robs a believer of fellowship with other believers. Here's the third one, verse 8. Sin deceives and snatches away the truth. Sin deceives and snatches away the truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John's writing to the first century church. First century church, some of them are saying, you know what? There's no such thing as sin because there's no longer a problem with sin because we no longer have to be concerned about what the word and the law says. We've got liberty in the Lord. Well, if you take that route, then you're denying the light. You've turned off the light. And as a result of that, you become deceived yourself. yourself. There's so much more I could say about that. Let me take you to the fourth one. I'm going to give you an illustration if I have time. Number four. So we've seen that sin deceives and it snatches away the truth. We've seen that sin robs a believer of fellowship with other believers. Sin is incompatible with God who is holy. Number four. Here's the fourth if condition. By confessing sins, we are forgiven, cleansed, and walk in the light. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess, now that is acknowledge, our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, when you confess your sins to the Lord, and you know with confidence, not because of how you feel, but because of what the Bible says, you are forgiven. Your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. You would say, well, Pastor, I still feel bad about what I said or what I did. Well, I would have two questions for you. The first was, the person that you sinned against, did you go back and ask their forgiveness? That might be a reason for the burden of guilt. Or it might be that you have been forgiven, God has forgiven you, and the feeling though, the hurt, the sorrow, the disappointment is still there. Let me give you an illustration. This is from my childhood. Went up to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We were at a cousin's house. He had the neatest. This is back when kids could play with guns, right? I mean, not. It kind of looks like, I don't know what kind of gun it was. Some kind of rifle. I don't know what it was. Well, this kid had a gun that would shoot plastic bullets. Coolest thing, right? I'm like 8 years old. This is great. And so we're playing cowboys and Native Americans. That's what we're playing. In the process of playing cowboys and Native Americans, I had the bullets in my pocket. Well, we're telling everybody goodbye. I go get in the car and we're going home. About halfway home, I realize I've got the plastic bullets in my pocket. Now what am I going to do? And I made a bad decision. I decided, you know what? I don't know what to do with them. Now I did know. I just didn't want to do it. And so I took those plastic bullets home and I hid them in my dresser drawer at the house. I didn't have a gun that would shoot them, but I had made the mistake of putting it in my pocket. So I sincerely did not mean to take them. Well, Mom, doing what moms do one day, is deciding she's going to go through the drawers. And guess what she pulls out? A plastic bag of plastic bullets. And as some would say, I had some splaining to do. We go to a family reunion, and my mom and dad take out that plastic bag with plastic bullets in it, and they say, you're going to take that back to your cousin. Now, I didn't steal them, but I didn't return them either. The appearance was I was a thief. And I remember that day. We went to this family reunion, and I stayed in the back seat of our car until I had to get out and fess up and return those plastic bullets. I learned a hard lesson that day. It's better to do right than to bear the guilt of having done wrong. I handed the bullets and I asked forgiveness. And I didn't have to hide in the back seat of the car anymore because I was forgiven. Go back to 1 John 1, verse 9, and now verse 10. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, He's trustworthy, He's reliable, and He's righteous, He's just, to forgive, literally to dismiss, to send away our sins, and to cleanse. The word cleanse there is the word to purify, or get this, or to heal of all unrighteousness. This morning, you've been so kind to listen to me as I've preached. But I'm afraid that there might be some of you that are hiding plastic bullets in your life. A sin that you regret, but a sin that you've never confessed. And so you bear week after week and month after month and year after year the guilt of what you've not asked forgiveness for. And as a result of that, your fellowship with God and your fellowship with others, it's broken. You see, you can't walk in the darkness of unconfessed sin and walk in the light. They don't exist. Verse 10 now, the PowerPoint. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, just hide the plastic bullets in the drawer. I didn't throw them away, but I didn't return them. And so I didn't deal with my sin until my mom and dad made me deal with my sin. And as a result of that, I enjoyed having my sins cleansed. A few years ago, I had a sin that I committed when I was a kid, well, probably 16 years old. And it was I had backed out and dented my car, my family car at that time, Chevy Nova 72, nice car. But I backed into a bus, and I didn't realize it until I tapped it. Well, I got home, and I had some splaining to do. The problem was I lied. I made the assumption for my mom and dad that somebody had backed into me, when actually it was I had backed into someone. Several years ago, I don't know how long ago it's been, many years ago, one day it came back to my mind. I don't know why. I had not thought about it in probably 30, 40 years, but it came back. And I had a decision to make. It was Sunday morning. Of all times, Lord, to bring this back. I got to go and preach in a minute. Maybe I'm preaching about sin. And I had to pick up the phone that morning, and I called my dad Sunday morning. The preacher's calling to say, Dad, I lied. I was the one that did that. And my dad said on the other end, when I see you, I'm going to kill you. No. You know what my dad said? He says, son, that's all right. Thank you for calling me. And it was forgotten until now. This morning, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And there might be someone here, maybe several of us. There's a sin, might not be a sin of our youth, might be a sin in our marriage, in our family, sin at work. But there's a sin that you've put in your pocket or you stuck it in the drawer. But you know it's there. And God knows it's there. And you have a choice this morning. If you say that you haven't sinned, but yet you know that you have sinned, then you're going to deceive yourself and listen and tragically stay in darkness. There's only one way to the light, and that's by coming to the giver of light, to bow your heart and to say, oh God, I ask you to forgive me. Name the sin. And if you confess your sin, God's already promised, I'm faithful and I'm just. And I'll cleanse you, but I'll do better than that. I'll forgive you. I'll do better than that. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're not hiding in the back seat of a car, but you might be hiding sin. And if you deny the sin and you don't confess it, you'll continue to walk in darkness. I'm going to invite you to step out of the darkness into the light of God's forgiveness. And He's waiting to forgive you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. King David gave the testimony after his sin was discovered in front of everybody. He testified, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old. Literally, I was hurting in my very body. Through my roaring, my depression, my emotional distress," he said, "all day long." Psalm 32, verse 5, he says, "And I acknowledge my sin." Let me ask you this morning, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, you've listened so attentively. I wonder if there's not some this morning that God has taken His light and He's shown it on your sin. If you would, just the instruments, just not play right now. And you would say this morning, "Pastor, I acknowledge my sin before God." Maybe no one else even knows what it is. Maybe you have, like I did, you've got the bullets, and you think nobody's going to know. But as long as you're hiding the sin, you're in the darkness. And I'm asking you this morning, are there some of us today that need to say, "Oh God, I've sinned. And I ask you to forgive me"? Would you do that right now? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to invite you right now to pray something like this. "Oh God, you know my sin. And you know who I've sinned against. This morning I ask you to please forgive me. I'm tired of the weight of this sin. And I want the joy of my salvation again, Lord. Forgive me. And I embrace your promise that you will not only forgive me, but you will cleanse me. You'll purify me. You'll take away that sin. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who hears and answers the prayers of sinners." Did you pray that prayer? Don't go into this Lord's Supper with the weight that God is just waiting to lift from you. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Pastor, I don't even know if I am saved." Well, I've given you five conditions. If you are walking in sin, and you're continuing in sin, and you do so day, month, year after year, I can assure you, you have no evidence of salvation. Won't you today put your faith and trust in Christ died for your sins? Won't you right now just say, "God, I accept your Son as my Savior"?